from verse number 17. The Bible says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Job chapter number 5, verse number 17. I'm going to take as my text these words. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, dissecting a discourse with discernment. Dissecting a discourse with discernment. Sometimes you may hear someone speak, they may bring a message, and when you hear the message, it can be like eating fish, where you lay the bone, you eat the meat and you spit out the bones. And years ago I preached a message on don't throw good meat away. And sometimes when you get a message, you might need to get rid of some things or not retain some things. They're good for the message perhaps, but not necessarily good for you. They might not be nourishing to you. They may make up part of the message, kind of like an animal, where there are things that are good for the animal so the animal can function, but it doesn't mean you want to eat it all. And so there are some things you may cut away and then save that which is good and eat that which is good. As far as messages are concerned, sometimes you might need to dissect, as it might be said, a discourse with discernment. In the last message, I was dealing with that vision of Eliphaz, extra-biblical or biblical. And sometimes people may have some extra-biblical ideas. In other words, they may have ideas that are not found in the Bible, not supported by the Bible. They may speak about dreams or visions, different things that are not biblical. And certainly we should be biblical in our counseling to other people, biblical in our teachings. Now, the counselor needs to, number one, avoid inaccurate assumptions. Sometimes the counselor may make an assumption that's inaccurate and just go down a road that is just absolutely out of the way instead of dealing with what needs to be dealt with. Then number two, he needs to avoid irrelevancy. A lot of things can be said, some things can be good and said, and yet they're not good for the time. Some things are simply irrelevant to the particular situation. And I think that's one of the things you may find in many cases here in the words of these three friends. There were things that were good. And I do believe these were probably some very good men. Friends of Job, I think they're probably all good men. And yet it doesn't mean that everything they said was good to have been said at that particular time. And I think here we have a lot of irrelevancy, a lot of things that were said that just didn't need to be said. And then number three, inappropriate instructions. Sometimes people actually do what the counselor says. Now, oftentimes a person may go to a counselor, the counselor may give them counsel, and they go on and do what they want to anyway. Sometimes the person may go to a counselor seeking a stamp of approval on what they wanted to do anyway, but sometimes people actually do what the counselor says, and it's important that we give the right instructions, not inappropriate instructions, so that we lead them the right way. Now, if we want to give the instructions, the counsel that we should, we want to make accurate assessments of situations, relevant applications, and appropriate instructions, we need to go to the Bible. The Bible needs to be our guide. Jesus Christ is the great counselor, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the great counselor. We are to be letting Jesus, we are to be letting the Lord counsel us as we counsel others. Here we have that vision of Eliphaz. I do believe that if I lived in a day in which God was speaking through visions, that certainly God could give me discernment about what vision is from God, what is not, what I'm to accept and what I'm not to accept. I was dealing with this last week, and thank the Lord I have a complete Bible. But if I lived in a day in which God was still speaking to people through dreams and visions as He has in the past, then I believe that God could help me, give me discernment concerning that. I don't believe that people are just simply in the dark when it comes to this kind of thing. And you might say the tasting of the meat. Job, of course, and some of his writing was said something along this line. And we might think about a person tasting what he hears from someone, checking it out, discerning, is this right or is this wrong? And I don't believe that Job was absolutely without discernment concerning, for instance, this vision by Eliphaz. I do believe as well, if I lived in a day in which books were still being written and added to the Word of God, God could give me discernment as to whether a book is from God or whether it is something that is a false teaching. And of course, in the time in which there were books being written, there were epistles. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote a number of epistles that we have preserved in the Word of God. And you might imagine that there were others. In fact, I believe there's some indication in the Word of God about at least another epistle. And sometimes people may have tried to, as imposters, to pass out counterfeits as though they were an apostle, they had a writing from God. I believe if I lived in a day in which God was still adding to the Word of God, God could give me discernment concerning which book I should accept and which book I should not accept. I referred to this last week. But I believe that during that time and in the early church age, God gave discernment to real believers, to sanctified believers concerning what they should accept as the Word of God and what they should not accept as the Word of God. Then as well, I live in a day in which there has been such a multiplicity of perversions. There have been so many things passed off as the Word of God. In fact, it might be that you can have the Bible of the club, of the month club or the Bible of the week club where there are so many different perversions out there. So how do we know what to believe? Well, I believe that God can and God has given me the discernment to accept this book as the Word of God. And there'll be different reasons for that, but still, I believe that the Holy Spirit within me has led me to this book. You believe that book. You live by that book. You preach that book. That's the book I'm to go by. As far as David, he went to the priest. He was on the run. He's a fugitive from Saul. And he asked the priest about a sword or spear. And the priest spoke as though, I've got Goliath's sword here. And David said these words, there is none like that, give it me. That's what I say about the King James Bible. There's none like that, give it me. Don't give me the NIV or the RSV. Don't give me all those others. There's none like that, give it me. I believe we're to stick with it. I believe the Holy Spirit in our day. A person could start out ignorant, absolutely ignorant about all the different perversions that are out there. But I believe the Holy Spirit can lead an individual to the Word of God that he is to live by. And I believe this is a book that I'm to live by. Now, in this day, and I believe this is still a day, in which sometimes that people had visions, or might have had a vision. God might have spoken to someone with a vision. We also have here teachings from these three friends, and then there was another. And so we got these words from Job and the three friends and the other, Elihu, that came later. But we've got all of these words from these men. And just as I believe that God could give discernment about which dreams should be accepted and which not in the day in which he was doing that kind of thing. And just as I believe that God could tell which books were the Word of God, which were to be rejected. And just as I believe that today God can give me the ability to choose a right book as the Word of God, I believe as well as we go through this Scripture and we see the opinions of men, that we should recognize that there can be, within the perfectly preserved record, some things that were said that were good and some things that were said that were bad. And so there's a need. In fact, you may find more of a need for that, the discernment for the dissection of discourses when reading the book of Job than you have in other books. When I read the book of Romans, I'm to eat it all up. I'm to accept it all. It's all truth. It's all right. There are so many portions of Scripture, I don't have to be discerning as to whether this is something from God, the truth from God, or whether this is an opinion of man. But when I come to this book, it's a little bit different. Now, thank the Lord that it's an accurate preservation of the conversations. I thank the Lord that I can trust what God has given me to be the truth as far as the fact that these men did say these things. But I believe that God can also give us discernment about whether particular sayings are true and good for us today. We should take these things that are said, and as it might be said, wash them in the water of the Word of God and examine them in the light of the Word of God to find out if we have a nugget of truth or not. And I do believe there are some good things said by these men, sometimes in the midst of other things that are not good. They said some good things. In fact, I'm going to go through some of this scripture. In Job chapter number 4, and beginning with verse number 12, verses 12 through 17, the vision of Eliphaz. Then chapter number 4, verses 18 through 21, does God even trust His servants? The Bible says, behold, He put no trust in His servants and His angels. He charged with folly. Does God trust in mere mortal men that are crushed, which are destroyed, which perish, which die without wisdom? The last of verse 21, they die even without wisdom. God, of course, He doesn't trust, as it might be said, trust in men. Instead, men are to trust in Him. Then chapter number 5, verses 1 and 2, which of the saints would take Job's side of things? Verses 1 and 2, call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I believe at this point in Job's life, he may have felt very, very much isolated. And I have no indication that there were a number of the saints that gathered around Job and giving him comfort and speaking words of encouragement to him, speaking as though we believe you're a good man, Job. Instead, we have these three friends, and there's so much condemnation and things that they said, and then Elihu came later. And so I believe at this point Job may have felt himself to be very much alone, never having known anyone to go through such suffering as he was going through, and yet he was such a good man. And so I certainly believe that he probably asked many a time, why is this happening to me? It's interesting that Elihu brought this up. Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? As if it wasn't bad enough as it was to have somebody to, as it might be said, point out the fact. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 3, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. Now, it seems that this is actually Eliphaz speaking about himself, what he's done. I find it interesting that it referred to a vision, and then this curse that he spoke against someone. And I think perhaps he's trying to prove his spirituality. Here we have these words, suddenly I cursed his habitation, And in verses 4 through 6, it seems to imply that Eliphaz, or it seems as though Eliphaz implied that his curse caused some terrible things to happen to the wicked. You might notice things about the children. His children are far from safety, verse 4. They're crushing the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Verse number 5, whose harvest the hungry eateth, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Then, verse number 7. Eliphaz, I believe here, admits that men, generally, men do have trouble. And I certainly believe he had trouble in his life, and those other friends that had trouble in their lives. Verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. It's a natural thing, it's a common thing that in life we have trouble. Job had even said something along the lines earlier, he was not at peace, he was not at rest, he was not without trouble, and then all of these things came upon him. And of course, men, just men in general, good men, bad men, have blessings. God reigns upon the just and the unjust. But also good men and bad men have trouble as well. I was preaching on, you're not done yet. One of the things I dealt with, there were those that were in the fiery furnace, and they walked about in the fiery furnace while those that cast them in, they were smitten by the fire, by the heat. And really, it should be that those of us that are saved by the grace of God, we stand in the midst of trials better than the world stands. The fact is, you may get cancer just like your neighbor may have cancer. You may have a close loved one die just like a neighbor's had a close loved one die. And a lost person can have trouble and you have trouble, but what is the difference? One of the great differences should be that you have an indwelling Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures to help you through trouble, while the lost people do not have those things. There should be a difference. There should be a sweetness. There should be a freedom. There should be a holiness in the midst of our trials that the world doesn't display, because they don't have God with them in the fire. Now, all men have trouble. Verses 8 through 16, this is in chapter 5 as well. Verses 8 through 16, it tells that God has helped some, and God has been against some, or has worked against some. And then beginning verse number 17, it seems to express the belief of Eliphaz that if Job would get right with God, that God would bless Job, and in fact, that God would deliver Job in 6 troubles, and in 7, no evil would touch him. That in famine, Job would be redeemed from death, and in war from the power of the sword. That Job, God would hide him from the scourge of the tongue, and that Job would not be afraid of destruction when it came, that Job would laugh at destruction and famine and be not afraid of the beasts of the earth, that Job would be in league with the stones of the field and the beasts of the earth would be at peace with him, that Job would know that his tabernacle would be in peace and so on, and that Job's seed would be great and his offspring many, and Job would live to a full age if Job would just get right with God. Now, that's some words for a suffering man. Then on top of all that, he crowns this long-winded diatribe with the words of verse number 27. Lo, This we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. What bedside manners. Could you imagine a man suffering so terribly? A man going through a long discourse, spilling out all of this. People have trouble, yes. God works for some and against some. But if you get right with God, you'd have this tremendous list of blessings. We've searched this out. We know it. This is for your good. Now, I want to go back. There are some good things here. Look, if you will, Job chapter number 4 and verse number 17. Job chapter number 4, verse number 17. Here are good questions. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? That's a good question. Those are good questions I ask if you're going through a time of trouble and perhaps you're wondering about why this is happening and perhaps some of your thoughts are contradicting the Word of God. To ask yourself, are you more pure than your Maker? Of course, the obvious answer is no. No, not ever. Never. Never is mere man a sinner more pure than his Maker. We have taught in the Word of God the teaching of the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God is really a wonderful doctrine. It is sometimes perhaps a little hard to accept, especially if we're going through hard times, but still the sovereignty of God is a wonderful doctrine. And here's a wonderful thing, is that in God there's that sovereignty, but there's also purity. Thank God we have a sovereign God that is absolutely pure. And so He never does wrong. He never says something and then, and of course, lies about it and doesn't back it up, doesn't do it. He never says one thing one time and contradicts Himself another time. He's always pure. He's always right. He's always perfectly consistent in His perfection. And so thank God we have a God that is sovereign and pure. Men, except by the grace of God, will not accept the sovereignty of God fully. Men may give lip service to it, but when it comes to accepting the sovereignty of God, especially in their own lives, when they're seeing things happen, they're experiencing things, men do not just naturally accept the sovereignty of God. But you and I that are saved by the grace of God, and we know the purity of God, we should accept the sovereignty of God. God does what He wants to, but on top of that, God is always right in what He does. I've talked about this in the past. I think one of the things that children need to be taught at a very early age is God is always right. It's good if from a very early age they get that in their hearts, they get it in their minds. God is always right. And it might be good to back it up with the teaching. You won't always understand, but still, God is always right. If I did not believe that God was always right, then I may read my Bible and think, well, I don't know about that. I just don't know if I believe that. And I've told the story in the past about Mr. Mabry Dozier. In fact, the woman he was married to, I was here during the special meeting, I believe. But Mr. Mabry Dozier, he after a message, he spoke as though that when he read the Bible, he read it critically. That's fine if you're reading a magazine. That's fine if you're reading some book written by mere men. In fact, I believe we should read things critically. But when it comes to the Word of God, let's read it believingly. Accepting everything it says, whether we understand it or not, I know God's right. And so here we have good questions. Job chapter number 4, verse number 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? And then, I want you to notice as well, good suggestions. In verse number 8 of chapter 5, the Bible says there, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Now, some of the things he said later, I'm not saying that we should accept all those wholeheartedly, but sometimes in counseling someone, it may help to take an approach, if I were in your shoes, this is what I would do. And this is what I believe that God instructs to do. And in this case, he said it in this way, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. And I believe that's exactly what Job needed to do. Job got he heard a lot of talk from people. A lot of it was irrelevant. But I believe that Job needed to commit his cause to God. He needed to talk to God about his situation and to hear from God about his situation. Even though there were others there, really, this was between him and God. God is the one that had allowed the devil to do what he did. God is the one that knew all the backstory to the situation. God was the one that was in control at that very time. God's the one that understood all things. God's the one that could bring an end to it if he would. And so, I think that's good suggestions for him to commit his cause unto God. Seek unto God. I don't know of any situation a person could be in that this is not good advice. Trust God. I know sometimes it may seem so quaint and oft repeated, but trust God. If you're in a high place on the mountaintop, trust God. You better not trust in yourself. If you're down low, trust God. Doesn't matter what's going on. Things are mundane. Trust God. Always trust God. No matter how big the enemy seems to be, trust God. It's just good advice. It's good to tell to the sinner, you trust God. He sent his son to die for you. You believe him. You trust him. It's good to tell the saint, you trust God. He loves you. When I went through a time after I'd gotten saved, then I had some doubts about my salvation, went through a tremendous struggle. There was a point when I clung to John 3:16. Actually, just the simple idea, God loves me. Trust God. Those are good suggestions, as it might be said, that were given to Job. And then, let's go over to verse number 17 of chapter 5. And I may come back, take a text from another text. But still, verses 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. The best thing to do when you're wrong is to accept the correction of God. The very idea of correction indicates there's something wrong. And so when you are not right with God, then do what the Word of God says and get right with God. And as you may hear Charlie say, stay right with God. Do right. Just do right. Now, we are to trust God. We are to accept the correction of God and not despise the chastening of the Almighty. If you got saved by the grace of God, you are a child of God. The children of God receive the chastening of God. It's just a fact. Children of God are chastened by God. I've been saved for now about 40 years. I still am chastened by God. And it doesn't matter how long you get saved. As long as you're on this earth, you're a sinner. You need correcting. Your Father is going to chasten you when it's good and right to do so. And you can be way down the road. You can have been saved for a long time, and perhaps early on, you took the chastening of God, and you did right, and you kept doing better, and you kept becoming more Christ-like. But it could be way down the road. There comes a point that God chastens you, and at that time, you bore up against God, you balk at God, and say, no. Oh, I can get you in trouble. No matter how long you're here, accept the chastening of the Almighty. One of the interesting things in the book of Genesis is that Enoch walked with God 300 years. 300 years he walked with God. Don't try to tell me there was no chastening in the 300 years. I believe there are times that God showed him something that was wrong in his life. He had to get it right. I've dealt with this idea in the past, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And somebody might think, well, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're not going to have any sin. Well, I'm still a sinner. And as I walk in the light reveals sin. And so when the light reveals sin, I'm to confess that sin. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the way our lives are to be all the way to the end. Walking in the light revealing things that are not right in our lives, confessing things that are not right, continuing on, walking in the light, walking in the light. Don't try to tell me that Enoch walked with God 300 years and was not chastened at all, not corrected at all by God. And so here we've got good instruction from Eliphaz. I can't put a stamp of approval on everything you said, but I think there's some good words here. Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. As good a man as Job was, he did not have the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he still needed to be dealt with by God, helped by God, instructed by God, corrected by God. So, when you have a discourse given you, by the grace of God, dissect it with discernment. When you read in the book of Job, on the one hand, don't cast out everything said by the three friends. Don't say, oh, this is bad. But on the other hand, don't just accept everything that the friend said is good and right. But by the grace of God, use some discernment to, as it might be said, eat the meat and spit out the bones. And I believe you can find some nourishment in the midst of some of these things that weren't the best to say. I believe you can find some golden nuggets in the midst of some of this that can help you. If you will, please stand.